begin with prayer. Well, we do come to give you thanks again tonight for the work of the Spirit of God to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that work He did before we knew you, to lead us to a place where we could understand the gospel and embrace it. We come to give you thanks now for His presence with us to guide us right through the rest of our lives. So we're coming and asking you again tonight to reveal to us your full salvation, the greatness of it, the fullness of it, the richness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come and commit the time into your hands, and we're trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have for the last few weeks been thinking about the abundant life, and we have been thinking with respect to this little kind of formula that if you finally come down to it, understand the Christian life, it is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to lead us to Christ and to call us to faith. That's the abundant life. Spirit of God working in our lives, bringing us to the Word of God and through the Word of God to lead us to Jesus Christ and then to call us to faith. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to look at different aspects of that to be sure that we're talking a biblical concept here, that this, we didn't just make that up. It's always great to have a great formula, right? Except it's got to be resting on the Word of God. We started by thinking about faith and the importance of faith. Now we've moved to the Spirit of God. Last week we were thinking about how the Spirit of God works prior to our conversion and up to that point of conversion to bring us into the kingdom of God. Tonight we want to think about the ongoing work of the Spirit of God. What does the Word of God say about that? Paul speaks a great deal about it, but we're going to be looking at it from a passage in the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 5. Now, before I start to go through this, we have to have a little vocabulary lesson. All right, quick vocabulary lesson. It's at the top of your page. Because I'm going to be using the term flesh right through this passage, or Paul uses it, and we need to have a definition. What are we talking about when Paul says the flesh? Now, in the Word of God, the word flesh is used in several different ways. Sometimes it talks about our body. Sometimes it talks about some other things. But in this context, flesh is that part of the soul which is in opposition to God. It's that part of my being, if you would, that refuses to submit to God as Lord, which does not want God's plan and purpose. It opposes God. Now, when it opposes God, it moves away from Him another direction. And it's important for us to understand that other direction. It's away from God, but it's towards me. What is flesh? Flesh is the desire or the determination to make myself the center of my experience. That's why it's opposed to God, because God is the God of glory, and He deserves all honor and power and glory. And one day those that are redeemed will fall down and acknowledge that. One day everybody who's been created will acknowledge that he should have had that position. But on this earth, there's something that opposes that, and we call that flesh. Now, there is a misconception with regards to flesh at times, and that's, we think of this as popular in the world, that flesh is my lower nature. Right, it's my lower nature. It is that side of me which wants to do the wrong thing, as if there's a side that wants to do the right thing. And in a biblical concept, it's different. That you're in one of two conditions. If you're going to think of it that way, before you are converted, your flesh is you. It's all about you. It's what you are like. It's the way you happen to be. You don't have a higher nature. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, when he's described this in Romans chapter 7, he says concerning the flesh, in me, in my flesh, there is nothing good living there. Nothing dwells, no good thing. I don't have a good part to counter my bad part, the flesh. I only have a bad part. Now, when a man is converted, we'll see that there is a new change, because a change because he now has the life of Christ. And we're going to be thinking about the role of flesh at that particular juncture in just a moment. But I want you to note that. What is flesh? It is that part. It is that opposition to God. It is that all mankind has in common, but it also has a preference for yourself. You can look at it either way. Now, with that as a definition, we need to note that when a man is in the condition that he is controlled by that flesh, he has a real problem. Because abundant life demands righteous activity. Now, that isn't because God puts us under a law for righteous activity. It's just the truth of the matter. Sin, unrighteousness, binds you up. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that. What makes life miserable between people are things which cries out, which he lists out as things of the flesh. If I don't walk with God, then there is the manifestation of flesh. What is it? Impatience, which leads to wrong words. Which is easier, to have a good relationship with your wife or a bad relationship with your wife? Well, everybody knows it's better to have a good relationship with your wife, but you still said it. Why did you say it? And once you said it, you realize that was dumb. And that is going to reduce the quality of my life. Sin always reduces the quality of life, so that if the Lord's going to set us free, if He's going to bring us to a place where we experience abundant life, He has to deliver us from sin. Now, let me back up a little bit in the book of Galatians here and think about, again, because this passage is an end section in the book of Galatians, and we have to understand why He's got it in here. The book of Galatians is written to counter an error. It was the thought that there was something good in a man, that in order to get to Christ, you needed to, well, trust Him, but you also needed to do something else. There was something you could add to this plan. In their case, some people had come who were Jewish converts, and they said, what you need to do is go back and keep certain features of the law. And if you keep certain features of the law and you trust Christ, then you'll experience life. And Paul's arguing against that, and he says that the flesh being what it is, there is nothing you can do, right? There's nothing you can do. And he's speaking about this issue, that there is no other way to come, that the only thing I can do for salvation is come to the living God and receive it from Him. There is nothing I can do to add to that. In the human heart arises a thought, because we have flesh. If that's so, I can receive this and go on living however I want to live, right? Because nothing I do contributes to my salvation, then nothing I do can stop my salvation. And Paul says there's a big problem with that. Because if the promise of God is to set you free, He cannot set you free until He sets you free from sin. If you do not have deliverance from sin, you are living a bound life. And he's going to argue then that it was for freedom Christ set us free. Right? But how does that all work out? And that's what the passage is about. But before we go with that passage, I want to back up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I want to back up to Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Because it helps us to see these pieces we're talking about, the Spirit, the Word, faith, and Christ coming together again here. So let's look and see what he has to say. This is kind of a summation of that section on the fact that we are saved, we are delivered by faith. For we, that is Christians, he's speaking about Christians here, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, what he's saying here is that a Christian has a certain confidence concerning the future. It's not a hope. Remember, hope in the Word of God. We've been over this recently, but hope is not a maybe thing. It's a confidence in it's a faith in what's going to happen in the future. And he says, a Christian is counting on the fact that out ahead of him, way out there, is righteousness. When he appears before God, he's going to have it. But the reason he's come to that conclusion is because the Spirit has led him by faith to that particular conclusion. It came to pass, your salvation came to pass by the Spirit. On the one side, that's from God's perspective. From your perspective, your salvation came to pass by faith. Right? So then in our experience, we see the experience of coming to God as conversion. That's when we turned, we repented of our sin, and we exercised faith in Jesus Christ. From God's perspective, He looks and sees this, that it is an action of being born again of the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God comes in and puts life into this being. Right? That's His perspective. Now, He says this again. Let's read through that verse. For we through the Spirit Right? That's one part. By faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ, all right? In Christ Jesus. See, what did you become when you exercised faith? You became a man or a woman in Christ. So the Spirit of God has taken you and placed you into Christ. You did that by faith. See, all the words are coming up there. All we lack is the Word of God, which came earlier, but we're not going back there. All right? But he says there that in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Now, what he's saying is you are not better for having been in the Jewish faith, and you're not better for not having been in the Jewish faith. People tend to brag on either side because there's flesh, right? I either was on this side or I was on that side. Either I was converted out of a good solid background or I was converted out of the trash heap. And it's amazing how people take pride in both ends of that. Well, it doesn't make any difference because none of that counts. The whole mess was just that, a mess, and the Lord by the Spirit took you out of it and made you new, so that doesn't matter. Okay, so that's where he's at. Now he's going to ask this question, and we need that there. It's by the Spirit, by faith, and it's in Christ. All right, now, he then begins to speak about, in verse 16, how it is that we can live the way God intends for us to live. How are we going to work it out? Now, we are going to go through this very rapidly. I was walking around praying about this just a few minutes ago, thinking, how? How? So I'm just going to tell you right now, we're going through it very rapidly because I want to see the whole picture here. Sometimes we pick out this aspect of what the Spirit of God is or that aspect. Paul here uses four pictures to tell you how life is worked out in a believer. We are going to go to another passage and a couple passages in Ephesians to try to put it all together. So let's get going. All right, first picture says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Now, that walk here is Paul's common word for living. That is his most common way of describing everyday life. So he's saying, go through everyday life by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. A couple things we need to note that he is acknowledging there. Number one, that when you came to Christ, that tendency towards self-centeredness did not come to an end. All right? Because here he speaks about the lust of flesh. He's speaking there about the passionate desires of that flesh, and he says it's still there because if it wasn't there, you would need to walk in the Spirit to overcome it. The thought is that if I don't walk in the Spirit, that I will fulfill the lust of the flesh, is what he's going to say in just a moment. That the Spirit of God has to do something about that. So the first thing he says here is that if I walk by the Spirit, I won't fulfill those lusts of the flesh. All of us have those within us, right? And that will continue until the day that we are given the completion of our salvation. When redemption is finished, the last works of those redemptions will take away all that bent. And in heaven, we won't have to overcome it. When we are in the presence of God, that will no longer be an issue, but we'll wait for that later on. Right now, we're talking about how we're going to live an abundant life right here. All right? So that's the first way he puts it. Let me go to the second way that he puts it. And we'll put these two out in front of us at the same time. Where he goes on to say this, that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please, that you have difficulty because of this. Now, he's saying something here about that flesh within you. There is no compromise between the two of them. They are in conflict. The Spirit of God is there. He is in conflict against my flesh. The flesh is always in conflict against Him. That conflict continues the rest of our lives. How do we overcome it? We goes on to a second picture. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The answer that men had given here was that what you need is more rules. Rules. I don't know if you ever tried the more rules system. I'm having trouble with an area, get more rules about it. When I was first converted, I added one more really bad thing to this. I kept making vows. I vow I won't do it. All that did was added one more sin to the pack. Because there is no way to talk yourself into victory. You cannot. It is not in you. In your flesh dwells no good thing. It has to come from the outside. It has to, that is, it has to come from a source which isn't natural to you in your life. So if you're turning back to that, it's the wrong way. Now, the Spirit of God is going to lead him, he says there. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be under the law. That won't be the root. Now, what is he saying here by being led by the Spirit? Let me note that this has nothing to do with guidance. There is no way you can bring guidance into this passage. He's not interested here in being led in the sense of, what am I going to do with my life? The Spirit of God can do that, but that isn't what he's talking about here. When he's speaking about being led by the Spirit here, it's actually a very demeaning word. I could give you directions. Like you said, I want to know how to get to Lowe's down the road here. And I can tell you, go out here, you turn here, and go down. Okay, he'll give you all the directions. I'm not going to give them to you right now. But anyway, you get these directions and you go. All right? And then you say, okay, I'll go. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about being given instructions on how to get to a place. He's talking about what happens if I have a blind man here and says, I need to get to Lowe's. All right? Blind man, you get, there's no sense in telling him where to turn because he can't see it. And for him to get to Lowe's, if I'm responsible for this, I'm going to have to come and take him by the hand and take him to my car, to my truck, put him in the truck, and then I will take him there. But the idea is, the picture being led is the idea of a person taking hold of someone who cannot see where he's going, and the person who is blind entrust themselves into the hands of that person, and they lead them to the right place. Spirit of God can do that for you. It says, if we are led by the Spirit of God, if you come to that place where you entrust yourself to his care, then you won't be under the law, because he will take you to the right place. Now, where is he going to take you? Right? Where is he going to take you? If you're walking in the Spirit at the very beginning, what's going to happen to you? If I entrust myself, if I let him lead me, what's going to happen to me? Well, that's where I want to bump over, because it's not very far away. It's in the prayer and on the next page of my Bible. So, hey, here it is. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, prays two prayers for the church. Two prayers. These are two things that he says are going to be essential for them to go on into all the fullness of what God has for them. He tells them a lot of information, but he prays twice for them. Here's the first prayer. All right, this is found in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Excuse me, I'm about ahead of the... back to verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, there's a debate between scholars as to whether this is the Spirit or just an outlook. I believe it's the Spirit. The first role of the Spirit of God is to instruct you concerning the Word of God. We're saying that by grace you saw your need beforehand, but you saw your need when the Spirit of God put a light on it. That's what we were thinking about last week, and it's very important. That's how we came. When you were reading the Word of God, you weren't aware of it. You were not aware of it. I wasn't aware of it when I was a little boy reading the Word of God, but every time you come to the Word of God, this is quite something. Every time you open it up, it is God speaking, and the Spirit of God is sitting there saying something to you. You will either accept what he says, reject what he says, but it's a person you're dealing with every time you read it. I don't care if it's on a monument. There's a whole bunch of schools in the United States that have Christian verses over there in important places. I think they would like to see them scrubbed away, but nevertheless, they sit there and chiseled in, and it's so ancient. Every time someone reads that, the Spirit of God is saying, that's true, that's true, that's true, that's true. Now, Paul prays that God would give to that group of people the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would see something. And what they're going to see is in the knowledge of Him. He has just gotten finished describing the greatness of what it means to be in Christ. And now he asks the Spirit, he asks God to give to people a spirit to see it. As I can sit here, and I do pray for that, for all of us that come to these. It doesn't matter how many people are here. It matters where the Spirit of God moves in those who do come, those who hear it. Because we desperately need to understand the enormity of salvation, the enormity of what God's done for us, and so it changes our hearts. Now, so first thing, you have to see it. That's the first prayer. Now, because we're going fast, we're going to go over to the second prayer. It's in chapter 3. So just turn over a page, and you'll be there in chapter 3, and in verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14, Paul prays again. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its names, that he would give to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power by His Spirit, or through His Spirit, in the inner man, so that Christ, right, He's going to lead you to Christ, might dwell in your heart by faith. You know, what's going to happen if I walk by the Spirit? If I'm allowing the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do? If I put my hand, if I would, in the hand of the Spirit and say, lead me, what's He going to do? The first thing He's going to do is He's going to teach you from His Word who Jesus Christ is. That is the goal of the Spirit of God. There are a lot of interesting theological facts in the Word of God. There's a lot that it says about history. There's a lot that it says about everything else. But the Spirit of God has one burning desire. And His burning desire is to glorify Jesus Christ. And when He takes His Word, He is pointing you to Jesus Christ. That is what He wants you to know. Because in Him you are complete. And He wants to set you free on this earth because He wants to glorify Jesus Christ through you. So first you have to see what the truth is, because you can't exercise faith by making things up. We don't make anything up. We have to know what God has provided, but seeing it, that's the first step in the Spirit of God comes. But He doesn't leave us there. Because remember, we said He's not one who is just guiding us to lows in the sense He's telling us, the Word of God tells us what's true, but He doesn't just tell us what's true. What's He do next? We are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now that's what happened to you when you were converted. You began to listen to the gospel. You weren't listening to the gospel of the Spirit of God. You were listening to the message concerning what Jesus Christ did on a cross to pay the penalty of sin. What God did when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And you began to hear that message. And then you heard a message of repent and believe. All right? So you are being led by the Spirit. You don't even know it. But the Spirit of God is taking you to Christ, and then He's calling you to exercise faith. Now here's the beauty. This is the wonder. We can't describe exactly how it happens, but when this is taking place, something else is taking place. As you are moving towards Christ, as you begin to focus your attention on Him, almost in an antithetical way to where the Eve fixed her attention on that fruit. Now you fix your attention on Christ. The Spirit of God brings that person to life. He strengthens them. He doesn't just leave them there to say you need to change your way of life. He will tell them that, just like He told me and He told you. You needed to repent. You have to change. What courage do I have to get up here and say you have to change? I've tried changing without the Spirit of God. That does not work. Why will you change? Why will you repent? Why will you stop living with you at the center and make Christ the center? What's going to enable you to do that? The Spirit of God's going to enable you to do it as you are born again of the Spirit of God. That's a wonderful truth. So there's two sides to it. He has to illumine us. He has to strengthen us. If I put myself in the hand of the Spirit and let Him guide me, where's He going to take me? He is going to take me directly to Jesus Christ. He is going to show me the glory that belongs to Him. He is going to show me the greatness of what He has done for me. And as He shows me that, He is going to ask me to trust Him. That's what He's going to be doing. He's going to ask me to trust Him. And here's the beauty. as I am responding to that, he is doing something else. He is strengthening me with might in the inner man to accomplish it. If that comes to pass, the flesh gets put out of business. He does not disappear. But as I begin to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and I see the glory that belongs to him, and I begin to experience a little bit, a taste of this, something else happens. Because he goes on here to speak. Let's get to that. Let's go back to Galatians. And let's see what else he has to say. After he says that you're not under the law, and then he speaks about the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh, that's the works. The word deeds there means the things that he is doing of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. There is actually a formula that they have in the New Testament. Almost every list of the works of the flesh or the sins of the flesh are in the same formula. They always start with immorality, just about always start with immorality. They move to idolatry. They move then to dissension between people, and they finish with drunken feasts. There's a pattern with just licentious living. We're not particularly concerned about it, but it is an interesting pattern to note. But he gets finished with this and says, just as our, and I forewarn you, this is in verse 21 in the middle, I forewarn you just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, we were on this a few weeks ago, and I want to repeat it because it's a wonderful thing to be able to tell you about the glory that's in Jesus Christ, but it is responsible. I'm going to give a count. And you need to know that if that characterizes your life, there's a point of deception. People believe that just because they're in a church, they're going to be treated differently by God than other people. What matters in the end, there is a deception, and it's over and over again. The New Testament says, don't be deceived. Don't let this deception hit you. Righteous men act righteously. If my life is characterized by these things, I am not in the kingdom of God. And you will not be right when you go across. I'm just warning you about that because it's a danger of believing that because I believe certain things about the Word of God and because I go to church and because I'm in all these things, I can get away with living in my heart a different way. And he says, no, it isn't that way at all. If this is the characteristic, the main characteristic of my life, I don't know God at all. Because the Spirit of God does His work, right? Because we're going to go on to see this in just a moment. Now, the positive side, we need to get that negative side, but he says, here's the positive side. But the fruit of the Spirit. There is a contrast here between the works and the fruit. And it's important contrast. Because early on, again, I want to say I spent a lot of time trying to do everything right. I'd really try. trying to do everything right. It's a very tedious life, I want to tell you. It's tedious. And I'm not saying that you can do things wrong, but there is a better way. You put yourself in the hand, your hand in the Spirit of God's hand. Let Him teach you. Just let Him take you step by step. And as you begin to see Jesus Christ, something wonderful happens. The very life of Christ starts to appear. It starts to appear. And that is life. This is the equivalent. This fruit of the Spirit just coming out is the equivalent for Paul of what Jesus said when he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. He who believes in me out of his innermost being will well up fresh water. That's the thought. The living water is water from an artesian well, water that's coming out of the ground, a spring of water which is good water. It isn't that stuff from the cistern. It isn't that ugly, dirty water. It's not polluted. It doesn't have things growing in it. It's coming out there purified, and it'll come up, and that'll be a well of water within him. That's Jesus' way of expressing exactly the same thing Paul's saying here when he says the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is doing His work, what happens is in that life is manifest this water. Because that's what abundant life looks like. It looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and he goes on down through the fruit. Now, that's important for us because in our lives we look for abundant life by controlling circumstances. Abundant life has nothing to do with the circumstances in which you live. This is hardly anybody believes that. But it has nothing to do with the circumstances. It has to do with an inward capacity to have love and joy and peace in any circumstance. We think it's our income that keeps us down. We think it's other people who don't give us respect that keep us down. We think it's all these other things, but here is where life, this is what Paul's saying. And Paul spent a lot of time in his life in prisons, right? He spent time being beaten up. He spent time doing a lot of things that nobody would choose to do, but he has real life. He doesn't. It's amazing the lack of complaint from a Roman prison. No complaint. Why? I can do all things. What? Through Christ who strengthens me. Because the Spirit of God has taken him there. And what happens in his life as he goes this direction is that the fruit of Jesus Christ's life begins to be manifested in him. And he's alive whether he's in a prison or whether he's preaching the Word of God. It really doesn't matter. Because outward circumstances don't dominate him. Inward life does. That's a beautiful picture. Once you've tasted of that, you will agree with what Paul says next. Now those, this is verse 24, now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Why have we? Well, we did it at the very beginning when we repented. But why is it that we stay on that side? Because once you start to taste real life, you do not want to return to the pit. You don't want that because you know that a conflict ends up in your loss of life and other people's loss of life. I'm not talking about death here. I'm talking about the quality of life. That once a person becomes immoral and sensual and lets that enter into the core of their heart, they're going to act in ways that are going to rip apart relationships and cause them to be less than what they ought to be, and their quality of life and the quality of life of other people's lives diminishes. So he says here that those that have experienced it, those that belong to Christ, have come to a settled attitude. That's the point here. They have come to a settled attitude about their flesh. They have crucified. They have put it out. That does not mean it disappeared. I want to say that again. But every time it does appear, they're going to be irritated with it. They're going to growl at it. Because most people in this world don't do that. You know it. I know it. I was there. The fact of the matter is that before I was converted and while I was in the process of coming to conversion, because I still believed that life was out there in that world, because I still believed that I could have life if I had certain things, not so much money, but respect and all these other things and experiences, and I could travel and see lots of things, this is where life would be. And I heard the message concerning the glory of Christ, and I kind of, this is the truth. My flesh was still over on this side. It wasn't willing to go to Jesus Christ, and I kind of crucified Jesus to me. Now, it wasn't that serious in a sense because I wasn't willing to make it quite. But isn't that what people do? I've preached for a long time. I've taught people. I know what it is. You get somebody who's ready to die to their life in this world. You come and tell them to repent, and you watch them cry and squirm and die. Why? My whole life is coming to an end. That's right. It was a miserable life, wasn't it? Let's get it over with. Let's not pretend it's... But we have this pretend it's bad now, but it'll get better in the future. No, it won't get better in the future. Not as long as you're at the center of it. Let the Spirit of God take you and lead you. He'll lead you to Christ. And as you begin to exercise faith in Him under the Spirit's direction, then the life of Christ will begin to be manifested and you will begin to live. This is what Paul's promise is here. That's why he doesn't want anybody going back to a law. He doesn't want them going back to all these things which are pitifully short of the mark, which don't lead to freedom in Christ. See, you're free here because you don't have to do anything. You just bear fruit. As you walk with the Spirit of God, now you have to respond to Him. But that means what? Trusting the Lord. Now, he finishes up here, and I want to get to that with a fourth picture. And it is kind of it's a new way of looking at it. Again, he's got three pictures of how it looks. Again, remember, these are just pictures. Not three different things we do. There are three different ways of looking at it. And then he finishes up with this. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. All right, now, he first starts off with this, if we live by the Spirit. The if there, we've mentioned this before, this kind of an if is not an if of doubt. It's not as if there's any chance. This should say, since we live by the Spirit and since you know it. It's a way of saying to a person, now listen, you know you have life by the Spirit. You know that it wasn't because of you that you went from darkness to light. Those who have been converted in this room and have come to the Lord know that it didn't happen because of who you were. You're conscious as you look backwards that was God coming to get me. And He came and He grabbed me by the hand and He led me here and He gave me the grace to repent. That's why He says, it's by faith, but it's by grace. I didn't deserve it. And He put the pressure on me. And I didn't deserve it. And He strengthened me to believe. And He showed me the Lord. And He showed me myself and what that would be. He uncovered the lies in my own heart about who I really was. And He ripped it open so I could see it. That's the grace of God, right? But that didn't come to pass because I wanted it. I did not want it. I wanted to go on with my little life. He says, now, and then when He brought me here, He brought me to life. He brought you to life. He brought us to life. Now, He says this, if that's the way you got to this point, let's go on with this. Let's follow on here. But when He says it, He says walk here again. Almost every translation has walk there, but it is a different word for walk. Right. In the first passage at the very beginning, he says, walk by the Spirit. That's Paul's common word for just going through the process of life. It was used actually in the Greek for just living. All right. You walked. It's how you live. It's all the events that add up to be your life. Mundane, special, whatever they are. But here he's speaking about something completely different. Here it's actually a military word. It's used in the military. It's used with regards to any group that is trying to get somewhere together. It has two thoughts to it. Number one is walking is a purposeful walk to get to a particular place. It always has the idea with it that I am moving towards a goal. It's not just walking. The first one is just facing what comes up. But here it's a thought that let's move towards the goal in spirit. All right? It's very similar to what we had a few weeks ago when we were thinking that we are to run with endurance the race that's set before us. We got a prize to win. We have a prize to get at the end of this. So let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. In that case, it says looking unto Jesus. So the first side is that it has that concept that the Christian life is a purposeful move towards something. He's speaking there about our move towards the Lord. Then the second side is this. The second concept is to fall into rhythm with something else. To fall into rhythm. To do it in step. We were joking around at with the students the other morning, and we were talking about this, and maybe you don't ever do this. Maybe you never. See, I don't sing very well, so I always do it alone, like in the car. All right? I will sing when nobody else was around. Have you ever tried to sing a song and then turn your windshield wipers on and try to sing a song out of rhythm with your windshield wipers or your blinker? Dip, 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 dip. If it's you got to speed up. Because no, slow down the blinker. No, can't slow down the blinker. But you will go at the pace. You will work at the pace of that. People take advantage of it out in the work world. If you move things along, if you want to slow people down in the store to look at stuff, you play really slow, nice music that makes you feel very much like slowing down and just stretching while I look at this. If you want to move them past, get them out of here, you step up the music and they'll pick up the pace. Because there's something in our soul that falls into line with what's around us. All right. So unless we really, really, really don't have any rhythm, we can all march in step. All right. In order to keep a group of men marching in step in that day, and until very recently it was done, you played a drum. You had a rhythm that was, and that rhythm kept everybody going. They used to use it all the time when lines of men were walking into another line of men and into volleys of lead. And they trained them to keep going at the rhythm of that, so they don't falter, so they won't fall back. And they're hearing the beat of that drum. And as they hear it, they are trained in their soul to keep taking a step with it and moving forward together towards what could be death, could be victory. But they keep, it keeps the army together. Now that concept of falling into line is what Paul says here. If you have life by the Spirit, let's listen to the rhythm of His beat. Let's listen to what He is. Let's get in tune with. Let's get in line with what He is doing. Come into to coordination with Him. It's a beautiful picture. Now, what is it that He is? What are we getting in line with? What is the abundant life? What are we going to be getting in line with? Well, what is the desire? What is the heartbeat? What is the rhythm of the Spirit of God? May Jesus Christ be praised. He has to be glorified. Remember, that's how we start our prayer. Pray then in this way. Our Father is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Your name has to be glorified. When the Spirit of God, you get in line with the Spirit of God, and what's He going to do? He's going to give you abundant life because He is going to strengthen you to live this way. That Jesus Christ has to be praised. God has to be glorified. I don't have to live, but He has to be praised. We talked to students about Daniel. That's why Daniel ended up in the lion's den. That's why Daniel purposed in his heart at the beginning. It was more important to glorify God than it was to live. Walk with the Spirit of God, and He's going to teach you that. Now, I'm saying this tonight because it's a deep burden again. We on students, we have pray. They pray up at the chapel every day. I'm not here to brag about them praying. I'm just saying we pray along certain lines. And one of those lines is that God would send revival among His church. And particularly I'm concerned about young people in the church. I am asking God, I'm asking myself, and I'm asking them to pound that and ask God. I don't know what it will look like, but here's why I'm burdened. Because we need a church which looks like this. We need young people. We need the church to once again and get hold of this fact that the purpose of life is to glorify Jesus Christ, and the rest of life is relatively unimportant. It's just the props that God gives us in and places around us to give us an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. That's all they're about. I don't know where the course of this country is going to go, and I really don't care. I don't care. In one sense, I don't care. Why? Because what we need is a vibrant church. If it takes more pressure to get a vibrant church, then bring it on. Because Jesus Christ has to be glorified. And that's what the Apostle Paul is thinking about here. And if you're living for that, you won't have to worry about laws. Because you're not going to be thinking in terms of laws. Because the Spirit of God, who's teaching you to glorify Jesus Christ, will be constantly doing that by bringing you to Jesus Christ. And as He brings you to Jesus Christ, He says to you, trust Him. Trust Him. Turn away from that and trust Him. And as you do trust Him, what's He do? He strengthens you in your inner man and glorifies His name. It's a beautiful passage. What is the abundant life? The abundant life is a life of glorifying God. It's a life in which the Spirit of God brings us to Christ and enables us to live by faith in such a way that the very life of Christ is manifest not by an effort of our own, but by the just outworking of His purposes in the circumstances He creates. So that others see who Jesus Christ is and your heart is kept. It's a tremendous passage. Don't go back to law. It won't work. Walk in the Spirit. if we have life by the Spirit, and we do. Now let's hear the rhythm of the Spirit of God and continue to walk in Him. Let's pray. Father, we're coming before You. We're asking You to do that in us. Father, as we are gathered tonight here in Your presence, we thank You that You are here, and we're asking You to do Your work for each one of us, to show us where we are, and then to take us by the hand and lead us to the Lord. Father, we're coming and asking You to do that. We're asking You to teach us what it means to live in dependence on the Spirit of God, listening to the Word, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, exercising faith. So we come and ask You to do a deep thing in us, as we ask You to do a deep thing in Your church. So that in this day, in this very day, with all of its turmoil and with all of its sin, Your great name will be exalted and praised and glorified. Come and trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.